of Exodus. Book of Exodus chapter 10 is where we're heading. Plague number 8. Here we go. Remember, these are in series of threes. The first series, blood, frogs, lice, showing Pharaoh who God was. And then the second series, the flies, the cattle, the boils, demonstrating to the entire nation of the, and to the children of Israel, in fact, that God is all-powerful. Now we've come to this last series where we see God is over and above. He's transcended is the big word. So 2 weeks ago, that seventh plague, the plague of hail, we saw. God declared the Lord to be the earth, all right? He was the Lord of all the earth, I'm sorry. And we are to fear him. God is over us. Now we come to this plague, and we said that 7, 8, and 9, we're dealing now with death, all right? There's actually going to be human death. In this plague, not necessarily death, but a very desperate plague destroying the possibility of continuing life in Egypt as all of the vegetation is now destroyed. It's interesting to me how God, in his storytelling, can I put it that way? These are not just make-believe stories. Obviously, this is reality, this is truth. But as he gives us these stories, he's always keeping us on our toes, always adding something new, something refreshing, teaching us something along the way that he didn't do in the other stories here, in particular in the plagues. And we're going to find the same thing here. Some of the comments that God makes and the purposes of plague number 8 in particular has not been directly said yet. He's given some clues, and so those are the things you focus, like, oh, this is what God wants me to pay attention to as we study this one. So I'll point it out as we go. We really only have 2 points today. Don't worry, it's not going to be that short. Okay, anyways, okay. But hang in there, right? Here we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Now, so just like the second of all the series, the first, the second, and now the third series, now we're in the throne room, in the palace, all right? That second plague of the series is always in the throne room. And God is wanting to show them, he's hardened their hearts, and he's going to show his great... So this is one of the first really direct comments that's made that God is now working through Pharaoh and his servants so that God's people would know the greatness of their God and walk in a right relationship with him. So at this point, Pharaoh has demonstrated over and over again, he's rebelling. His heart was rebelling, saying no. Now God says, all right, and essentially I'm going to give you over to your rebellion because I have a greater purpose here. Your judgment is already certain. You continue to say no to me, but I also have some purposes that I want my people to see. And so that's why he's hardening the heart of Pharaoh and his servants. They already said after the end of the hail, we're done. Remember, Pharaoh called Moses back, come on, go. And then, of course, Moses knew that no, as soon as the hail stopped, the fire, all that would stopped, then he would not repent really of his sins. It was just the moment. He didn't want the consequences of his rebellion. And so now we come to this next one, and God is saying, I'm turning my focus and attention in particular to my own children. He wanted them to see that he was their redeemer. That's not just what he does for us in our salvation. It is who he is. God redeems us from all evil, even in this life. He walks us through and guards us and protects us. You say, well, I've got a lot of evil around me in my life. Hang in there. His redemptive work is not done. Why do we look forward to the day when he returns? That's a glorious redemption. We're redeemed from this crazy world, right? Isn't that something? That's who he is. He's always in the work of redeeming us. Now, yes, our salvation is secure. It's not like, one day he's going to drop the ball and not, no. But in every little, even the minuscule parts of our life, God is about redeeming us from sin. Why is he working to sanctify us? Because he's redeeming us. It's who he is. He's helping us get over our sin, because that's a prison house. The wages of sin is always what? Death. There you go. It always is. It's the path of destruction. God loves his children, and so he's always working to draw them off of that path. That's his redemptive nature. And so we're going to see that. God loves his people and is about the work of redeeming them. Verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt. And that word wrought in, two words actually, it's talking about the humiliating of Egypt. It's making a fool of them. They have said, no, 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 no. And so God says, okay, fine. I'll show you that I'm transcendent, that I'm greater and more powerful than you. He is now, in these next three plagues, 8, 9, and the final great one, 10, is going to make an utter fool, utterly destroy the rebels. God, in his redemptive work, redeems his children, those who by faith have trusted him. But what does that mean for the unredeemed? Like Egypt, the unredeemed spend an eternity humiliated before an almighty God, experiencing and knowing his wrath. That is not where you want to be. Egypt here has so turned their heart to their sin, they can't even think straight. Does that not describe our world? Their sin has so corrupted them, there's none righteous, no, not one. And as they've been given over to their sin, God letting them walk down the path of death, they can't even reasonably think. That's why, by the way, aren't you so glad that God arrested you, believer, by his Spirit, bringing conviction of your sin, and redeemed you? But for the unredeemed, their path is a path of destruction. They are shown to be utter fools. It could easily be put over the head of every unbeliever that will spend an eternity in hell. Ichabod. The fool of fools and receiving the curse of curses because they have not accepted the redemptive work of God who died for all of them. Is willing to offer redemption to any who will come to him in repentance and faith. Any. And so even we'll discover here, even though God knows, he can see, he can foresee the end. He knows the propensity of the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptian servants and so forth. He is still, you'll discover, still giving opportunity for redemption. At any point in these plagues, Pharaoh could have come to the Lord as his redeemer, and he refused. That's an amazing thing. So as God is working, he is humiliating Egypt, and anyways, I stopped partway through. So that thou mayest, I'm verse 2 again. Let's read that all over again, because this is the key verse, all right? That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Here's point number one. This is the unique point of this plague. God wants your children and grandchildren to know him. And he is going to work, and in fact, he is working. Maybe you're not paying attention. He is working so that your children and grandchildren will know the Lord. That's his business. He's the Redeemer. And he wants your children to walk in his path, which is the path of goodness in eternity and life, not death. Now, are you going to be a part of God's program or not, moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas? Come on. If God wants your children and grandchildren to know the Lord, then why don't you hop on board and help them come to know the Lord in every way? God wants us to declare, all right? That thou mayest, notice verse 2 again, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons. Now, so, you know, could you imagine being here as the children of Israel? Now, they're not released yet, and they're still bound as slaves in Egypt. But let's think ahead for a moment to the day when they're walking out after that 10th plague, and Egypt thrusts them. Get out of here! We're all dead men unless these Israelites leave! Can you maybe feel for just a little bit the sense of utter, complete redemption and joy? It's the highlight of highlights. These folks have been slaves all their life. Grandpas and grandmas, moms and dads, slaves. And in a moment, they're free. I'm like, what do I do to myself? Well, follow our leader, right? Take after Moses. He's showing us the way. Let's go. And the absolute sheer thrill and joy. Now, it's like life is totally upside down, changed. But that was a pivotal moment in the nation of Israel. Do you realize that Jews to this day celebrate the Passover? And this was several millennia ago. They keep telling their children and grandchildren. Now they need to go to the end of the story, which is Christ. All right? Understand that. But that's how significant it is. Why? I hope that among us, we still rejoice in July 4th, right? We are the beneficiaries of the work of our forefathers in giving us wonderful political freedom that the world really knows not much about. You look at the history of mankind, and the freedom that we've grown up used to love and enjoy, you say, well, it's going away. I understand, but we're still quite free. Here we gather. I'm not concerned that the police are going to come in and all take us all to jail here today, all right? Aren't you glad? And so it's right for us to celebrate that, even though we weren't there. I didn't live in 1776. I know some teenager thinks I'm that old. Anyways, no. Every once in a while, my mom is born on the same day as Abraham Lincoln. Did you know that? She shares a birthday with Abraham Lincoln. She's not quite that old. All right, there you go. Okay. Okay. So God wants his people to tell their children about his great work. You see, really, it's not about the Israelites' freedom. That's not the most important part of the story. It's about a God who redeemed them. That's the important part of the story. And he says, I want you to tell your children and grandchildren. So make sure that, folks, you tell the stories of God's great works to your children and grandchildren. Do you have any stories like that? Have you seen God do great things in your life? Maranatha has a podcast now. Dr. Davis, the chief executive officer of the school, is the host, and he interviews Christian leaders in numerous fields, people that he knows and so forth. Well, November, the podcast came out that he interviewed Dr. and Mrs. Marriott, and just walked through. Dr. and Mrs. Marriott have a wonderful story of God's redemption in their own personal lives. Dr. Marriott was a hippie, was into that culture, and God rescued him out of it, a student at the University of Cincinnati. I've heard this, and he only told about half the stories on the podcast. And I'm listening in, you know, it was like back in November, I just listened this week, all right? So I'm a little behind the times, forgive me. Anyway, I'm listening in, and I've heard every story that both he and Miriam told, I've heard them before. And you know what it's doing to me again? I'm saying, they have a great God. Their God has been wonderful to them. And then it reminds me of all the things that God has done in my life. Now, do Drew and Dory know about those things? Shame on me if I don't share them. I have a God who's done great, great things for me. I was saved at the age of 6. That's a great work of God. That I grew up in a home that had the Word of God in front of me. Mom and Dad, I watched them grow in their Christian walk in some amazing strides. And I was there. I was the audience. Drew and Dory need to know that about Grandpa and Grandma. They need to know about Grandpa and Grandma Potter and how God took him as a 50-year-old man to Hungary. Learn another language. He says, well, he's a professor. He can do that quickly. No, ask him. Hungarian's crazy, all right? He was there for 20 years and he was still learning. And that's a work of God that I want Drew to know about, because one day when he's studying Greek, he'll say, well, if Grandpa can do it, so can I. All right? Our God needs to be great in front of our children and grandchildren. Now, I'm talking about just our personal stories, but this is much more important than this. Do your children and grandchildren know the stories that God has shared with us? And why he gave them and what they're there for? Do you tell them about that? Well, yeah, we read the Bible every once in a blue moon. Shame on you. You are the child of the great God of the universe who redeemed your soul from sin and hell, and you're not going to talk to your children and grandchildren about your God? Shame. Shame. May God help us to know our God well and help our children and grandchildren know them well. My wife, yesterday, I was a quiz master at a Bible quiz tournament up in Milwaukee yesterday, all day, long day. I come home. Her sister Rachel had come up and visited her. Unbeknownst to us, we found out from Ruth, our missionary over in the Philippines, the Lord has been putting her into like publishing stuff. All right, it's kind of amazing, helping the minister work of the ministry, children's ministry. Well, she put together a timeline of the Bible from creation to Revelation. It's about anywhere 12, 15 feet long, all right? And Abby had said, Ruth, I want that. I mean, she got all the permission to do all the pictures, and then she put all these bullet points to get this chronology right. And my wife, I come home last night, I'm kind of weary, and she's geeked. I mean, she's like, Abby doesn't usually bounce, but she was kind of bouncing almost. I can't wait to show you this. So we go out into our family room, because it's, well, we could have done it in the hallway too, but there was too much dog hair there. Anyway, went out in the family room, all right, there you go. And rolled this thing out. And it's a treasure. It's amazing. No, you can't have it. You can come to my house and look, though. Okay, anyways, all right. And it has Bible history and set up in several just easy, straightforward segments. And it's meant to teach children. It's meant to go on the wall of a Sunday school classroom or on the wall in Philippines, on the wall of the auditorium, all right, to teach the children all the truths of what God had done for his people from creation all the way through the book of Revelation. I want Drew and Dory to have that memorized, because that's my God. I want them to know my great God and his great works. You see, when I teach my children about the redemption of Israel from Egypt, when I teach them about the redemption of David from Saul, when I teach them about the redemption of Peter from fishing, I'm teaching them about my great God, and it adds value and significance to when I tell them about the redemption of Daddy from his sins. You see, my life then becomes a part of that great, amazing story that God is doing. And God help us to help the children and grandchildren know. Why has our country gone downhill? Numerous reasons. Satan's large and in charge are on this earth. I don't realize that. But could it be that many of us have failed to teach our children and grandchildren the great works of our good God? So let's get at it, folks. It is not insignificant that Heritage Baptist Church does a lot of ministry about children and teens. They need to know about college-age kids, young adults. All of, we need to keep growing and knowing the Lord, all right? If you miss everything else of the rest of the message, don't miss that, all right? Now, we also need to not only teach them the great stories of God's great work, but then notice what else. So we go on to verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remained unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, talking about specifically the fruit of the tree. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. They gloated in Egypt, the glory of Egypt, and they really marked history by when Egypt began. That's when the world began in their mind, right? So now God is saying, listen, you've never seen locusts like this before, neither your fathers or grandfathers. Is this not like the reflection of what God had just told the Israel to fathers, grandparents, teach your children? And here we're going to see that their fathers and grandfathers never saw the judgment of God like this before. And Moses turned himself, I'm at the end of verse 6, and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, the servants are saying, they're blaming Moses for being trapped. That's the word snare. Being trapped, the enslavers had now become enslaved to the results and fruit of their own sin and rebellion, and they wanted out. And yet God was going to show himself strong. They had been on the path of sin and destruction, and so don't you know yet, end of verse 7, that Egypt is destroyed? The wages of sin is death? Secondly, God wants your children and grandchildren to know him, so tell them the stories of God's great work, but also warn them. Warn them from the stories of man's stubborn pride. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. You see, this is very interesting. Pharaoh was not doing what we'd say is God's will. Do you realize that as believers and as people, a part of being made in the image of God is not just that I think like God, but it's I do. It's what I do. I'm made. God has designed me to willfully choose to do God's will. He wants me. That's what I'm made to do. Now, So what Pharaoh is doing is resisting the very image of God in him at this point. God has wired me, can I put it that way, to want to follow him. Romans 1 picks up the same theme. And they suppress the knowledge of God in their heart. They say no, no, no. And so now we see that you say no to the God who made you and the God who offers redemption to you, and you will face the wrath of God. He resists the proud. Oh, you can blame the messenger of God, Moses. They're a snare to us. But it doesn't change the reality that Egypt is destroyed. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the way of man in his sin. So tell your children, warn your children of the judgment of God, and here's a great picture of it. since Pharaoh refused to humble himself under God, God would humble him. The great work wrought in Egypt, humbled in Egypt. Verse 9. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that will go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go? For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. By the way, here's again another clue for us. Remember, all the way back at the beginning, Moses was following a very submissive or kind protocol in asking to be released. And so he never says, we're escaping. He says, we want to go into the wilderness on a journey to have a feast. Pharaoh understood exactly what he was asking. He was asking to be let go, but he was trying to be gracious and kind to him. And here's another one of those clues. No, all of us are going. We're all going. We're escaping our imprisonment, all right? And we're going to hold a feast to the Lord. We're changing the Lord of our life. Pharaoh, you're not going to be Lord anymore of the Israelites. Our Lord God is going to be our Lord, and only Him will we serve, all right? And he said unto them, this is Pharaoh speaking, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. This is really a sarcastic statement. Here's the Anderson translation, I'm going to put it that way. If ever I set you free, you and your little ones, the Lord is with you for sure. He's saying that kind of sarcastically. You think I'm going to let you go, that your God is bigger than me? Look, you have evil in your mind, is what he's saying at the end of that verse, all right? Pharaoh is making an evaluation of who they are, and he's calling good evil here. You are the evil ones. No, Pharaoh, you're the evil one. By the way, just it was pointed out this morning in the scripture reading, but the world is going to call you evil. That's what Pharaoh just did here to Moses. And who was the evil one? It wasn't Moses, it was Pharaoh. Right? Just accept that. That's a reality, and give him the truth back. So he goes on, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Not even an opportunity to speak to that possibility. And, of course, Moses would have said no. And so the Lord said, verse 12. So the Lord said, no, that's, again, another key phrase. Moses just didn't go out in a huff. Well, I'll show him who's in charge. No, the Lord said, here's God doing what he promised to Pharaoh. He's going to humiliate him. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Every plant of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day, wind out of the east. And all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. I realize that there's a lot of desert. This swarm was so big that it didn't even have room to park at the Nile, where everything was still green, or a few things were green from the hail yet. The overwhelming reality of the power of God here is amazing. Very grievous were they. That idea, that word grievous, they were thick and abundant. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Everywhere was desert, all the way to the Nile, and then on the other side of the Nile. most of us Midwesterners, maybe some of you have traveled to the west where there's desert. And because of our modern conveniences, we don't get it. It's hard for us to grasp. It's like, well, you just go to your car and get into the air conditioning. Just go to the corner store and buy water. This, all of a sudden, this land is done. And they are destitute now. And God was humiliating the Egyptians. Here's my second point today. I've come all the way to this end to essentially back up. Remember, God wants you, God wants your children and your grandchildren to know Him. But secondly, God wants all, irrespective of age or sex, young, old, male, female, God wants all to worship Him. It was totally unacceptable to God for just the men to go. God wants all of us to worship Him. And He put an exclamation point big time when He utterly destroyed Egypt. Pharaoh, it's unacceptable. I want all my children to worship me. Do you realize that the Old Testament law, the New Testament saint, that our Christianity is very, very utterly unique? And one of the ways it's unique is that we value every person made by God. And all of us should and can worship God. Isn't that amazing? There's no, can I put it this way? There's no second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have different roles and functions. Of course we do. Christ is still the head. But all of us have standing before God as His children. God said, I want all my children to come. Even the little ones. Oh, what was Christ's word? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Really, all of us come humbly like children to the cross to receive Him as our Savior. We serve Him humbly. Who are any of us? Just children of God. Just children of God. And that's okay. That's a good description. That helps keep any kind of pride at bay in our hearts when I acknowledge I'm just a child of God. I'm no great person. Any value to my life is because of my relationship with Him. That's where worth and value lies. And so that's for everyone. Aren't you glad? I am so glad. Why do we sit here today together, young to old, men and women? Because God wants all of you to worship Him. Last week at the wedding, at Micah and Emily's wedding, as I was contemplating what to give in charge to them, I shared with the folks on Wednesday night, there was three preachers involved in this wedding, and I was the third one to speak. And we went through the rehearsal, and I'm helping guide things, and you know, okay, the pastor of the church gets up and does a welcome, and then the pastor that knew the Fullers and the Gillespies since, you know, Caleb was a baby, all right, and before, all right, so anyways, he got up to do all the vows and all that stuff. Well, we get into the actual wedding, and Pastor Fuller, no relationship to Emily Fuller, all right, the pastor of the church there, gets up, and he starts reading scripture as he gives the welcome, and I'm standing up on the platform thinking, don't steal my thunder, don't steal my thunder, don't steal. And so he gives like a little short sermon, and then Pastor Arrowwood, there we go, Pastor Arrowwood gets up, and he starts reminiscing of all the joys and delights as the pastor of these families and seeing them grow in the Lord, and they did. They really grew under his ministry. No wonder he's involved in this wedding. And I'm realizing real fast, I'm point number three. I'm not the sermon today. I'm just the third point of the sermon, right? So I tried to shrink it down in my mind even at that point, and they probably say, well, you didn't, Pastor. You still preach long. Anyways, okay. That's okay. and I wanted to get across the concept to them. This is a significant point. I said, Micah and Emily, as we go back to the creation order, right, before sin, God made you male and female, and you're both made in the image of God. There are things that a man reflects of the character and image of God that only a man can do. And there are things about God that we don't understand unless it's reflected in the females. And we need both of them. And then God heightens it. He draws you together to become one. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one. And then there's this unique story of a husband and wife that bring praise and glory to the name of God as a unit that is not able to happen when it's just female and male. That's a mystery. Isn't that a word that maybe Paul said about the marriage too in Ephesians 5? This is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. And I said, so we get to the New Testament, and you are to reflect the very relationship of Christ in his church. The story of marriage is the story of God. And every person, we would not understand God completely if we didn't have male and female. And, all right, now God, in this passage, this is great. God heightens it. If we didn't have young and old. Christ quotes the Old Testament and says, out of the mouth of babes I have perfected praise. Some of us kind of get old and lose the glory of our great God. I'll never forget the moment I got saved as a six-year-old boy. The moment, it was after Sunday night service. Dad showed me John 3:16. I wanted to get saved. And Dad helped me pray. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Joy, I go to bed that night. And this crazy little brain of a six-year-old, all right? This is me, all right? Well, all right. That's really cool. But I'm supposed to go to sleep now. I shouldn't get too excited. It's bedtime, right? And my heart was just over-thrilled. I think every one of my children, all six of them, when they got saved, it was like the next day they wanted to go tell one of their friends. Why? Because it was that. He's perfecting praise. And somehow we get old and get over it. Shame on us. Now, Drew and Dory, I think, maybe humor me. I don't think they're quite as smart as their daddy yet, all right? If they are, please don't tell me. You'll ruin my day, all right? Anyways. Yes, we gain wisdom as we grow older. And as adults, Lord willing, we have a fuller and broader picture of who our God is. But I better never forget the joys and delights of a child that just trusts God like a daddy. I'm all yours, Dad. I've told you, I'm in one of those, it's the joyous period right now of parenting with the younger two. And I said, unfortunately, they'll get over it. But like, Dad's the hero. That's so cool. And it's not because it's not about me. It's just so cool because I have an opportunity to teach my son some things when he's listening. Because there'll come a day where he may not want to listen like he's supposed to. And then I have to do some other work. But may we have a heart to listen to our God like when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Do you remember those days? I remember them. Like, Dad was my hero. And God should be that way for me still. You see, it's in the amazement that God uses all of us to bring glory to his name, and he wants all of us to worship him. That God is known and his exceeding great work is revealed to the world around us and to one another. No way, no way would God say, oh, just the men can come worship me. Aren't you glad? Every one of us have value. So let's finish up the story, and we're done for the day, really. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin. Here it is again. Did you remember this from 2 weeks ago? Only this once. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. He doesn't get it. He's a rebel. He doesn't like the consequences of his sin, and he just wants to get rid of the consequences. He doesn't want to turn his heart to God. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. So Moses went out, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. Red Sea is on the east side of Egypt. Good old wind picks them up, throws them all in the Red Sea. I wonder how big the fish got. Anyway, all that good food. Anyways, there remained not one locust, not one. Not one in all the coasts of Egypt. God never does anything halfway, not quite done. He does the full task completely. He always does it right and well. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. You see, let's not forget that God is always in control. He's always working for his glory. He was the one that created the wind. He was the one that dumped the locusts in the Red Sea. I need to tell about it, as point one told us, all right? Go tell your children and grandchildren. And he's always working to expose the true character of man. And he reveals it again here about Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. I'm reminded of what Christ taught in Matthew 10. He said, "Fear them not, therefore." He's talking about those who call Christ and his followers Beelzebub. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." We know Pharaoh's life is now utterly exposed to us in Scripture. The rebel of rebels, and he will not follow God. Believer, don't ever think that you'll get away with your sin. God knows. If you're here today without Christ, your judgment is waiting. He knows you. You can't hide. Come to him. He offers salvation. Today's the day. Not tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Come. Trust him and become his child. May we tell our children and grandchildren. May all of us worship God. Let's pray. Lord, as you point out new things to us in the midst of these terrible plagues, may we not forget your good truth. You desire for us to tell the next generations about our great God. May we be quick and ready to not only tell our stories and what God has done and is doing in our life, how he's changed us, molded us into his image, aided and helped us in time of need and in struggle. But may we be quick to tell them all the grand stories, true stories, of our great God as revealed in Scriptures, the stories that God wants us to know about him. May we be faithful in the work that you've called us to do in communicating who our God is to the next generation. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen in your good, perfect plan that you want all of us to worship you, to reflect your glory in our own unique personal ways as you've molded and made us not just male and female, young and old, but individually. May we live our life to worship and praise you. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, may they today heed the warning of Pharaoh's life and not rebel, but turn to God, to Jesus Christ and his wonderful work on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for all of our sins. And may they come to Christ today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, would God characterize your life as busy about telling your children and grandchildren the great works of God? Maybe today your heart has been challenged and you say, "Pastor, pray. I need to grow in that area." Is there a believer like that today? Say, "That's my need." Amen. 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 Yes. Secondly, believer, are you worshiping Him? Within the dictates of Scripture, but God wants all of us, believer, to worship Him. Maybe you say, you know, I kind of go about my day doing my own thing. I realize I need to say, God, You're the most important thing, and I want my life to reflect Your glory in this world. You'd say, Pastor, pray that I'm a good reflector of God's great glory as I worship Him in my life. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Anyone? Yes, amen. 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 Are you here today without Christ? Oh, please, don't follow Pharaoh's example. Don't rebel. Come to Christ. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. I want to trust Christ alone for my eternal life. Anyone at all? Lord, take Your word and do its good work in our life. Thank You for the provoking in my own heart that You've done. Help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to passionately reveal the great works of God to the next generation. And may each of us live a life reflecting Your praise in worship. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray.